following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
I'm not setting my clocks back. I can't take an extra hour of 2020. In Ephesians 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes a reference to days that are evil. How many of you think 2020 sounds like some evil days? Does it just not seem like the past 10 months have been one crisis after another? We have been barraged with bad news, negative news. I mean, I'm the only one that feels like, you know, we're still reeling from the last disaster when the next one is kind of raising up to crest like a big wave about ready to crash down on us. Am I the only one that's felt like that? In days like these, it's no wonder so many people are dealing with depression, despair, anxiety, anger. I've seen this season bring out the best in some people, but I have seen it bring out the worst in a whole lot of others. There's a phrase that Paul uses on occasion that's always fascinated me. He uses it in Ephesians 5:20. We're going to read it in just a moment. But he also uses it again in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And the phrase is along the lines of giving thanks in all things. Come on, Paul. Giving thanks in all things? I mean, how are we supposed to give thanks for 2020? I mean, really? Does he really mean we're supposed to give thanks for all of this? Maybe. Yeah. I've got some good news for you today. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you do not have to dwell in fear, even though it seems like we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me remind you that wherever there are shadows, that means there has to be a source of light somewhere. Remember that. For believers, that light is the grace and truth of God, shining down through the clouds to illuminate our path. And over the next few weeks, we're going to spend some time looking at some of the ways that grace and truth makes itself manifest in our life. Reasons we have to give thanks in all things, even in days like these. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, Paul tells us how to walk in the light even when the days are evil. And when we're walking in the grace and truth of God, we can indeed give thanks in all things. So I hope you've got your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 5, and join with me as I read here, starting at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, Paul lists seven ways there that we can give, or seven reasons that we can give thanks even in the evil days. When the days are evil, first of all, we can conduct ourselves wisely. Conduct yourself wisely. There in verse 15, he says, therefore be careful, or look carefully, pay attention how you walk or how you live your life, how you conduct yourself. Do not be as unwise men, but as wise. Now, it's really important to understand that in the Bible, true wisdom is grounded in reverence towards God. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, we're told the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's why they're foolish, okay? Because they don't have any reverence for God. That's why Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's foolish because he's acting as if God doesn't exist. And if God does exist and we're acting as if he doesn't exist, then that puts us at odds with God. And that's foolish. One of the problems we encounter in the church today is people claiming to be wise who nevertheless are acting like fools. What I mean by that is that there are people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they are acting in their everyday lives more like atheists, as if God's not there. That's one reason why sometimes there appears to be no difference in the moral life and the character of people who are non-believers and those who claim to be Christians. It's because we got a bunch of people who are acting as if God isn't there. He doesn't pay attention. He's not keeping watch. We're not accountable to him. What Paul's encouraging us to do here, instead of acting foolishly as if God doesn't exist, to act wisely, to set our heart to trust in God and to align ourselves with his word. Choosing to live in light of the fact that, first, God exists. Two, God rules. Three, God has a plan. And fourthly, we're all accountable to him. Paying attention to him. Now, do you think that will make a difference in your life? Dealing with all the craziness going on around us, whether or not God is there on his throne in control or whether he's not, and whether you acknowledge that fact. Does it make a difference to say, yes, I do believe, despite all the craziness going on this level, that God is still in control? Let the word of God be your compass, not the wisdom of this world. A lot of you know, we recently got a new dog, and I've been really working to train this dog, okay? And one of the things that we're really having to work on hard, he's having trouble getting the hang of, is paying attention to me all the time. He's a really good dog. He really is. Except in a few exceptions. And one of those exceptions is we're going for a walk, and he's trotting along. He's behaving himself, you know. And then we see a cat, or we see a squirrel, or we see a small animal. And he has a really powerful prey drive. And so he'll just be trotting along, and all of a sudden, boom. And he is ready to charge. I almost saw this dog climb an 8-foot fence the other day going after a cat. I mean, you're walking along, you know, kind of a loose leash there, and all of a sudden, whoa! So we're working on this. Hey, no, you pay attention to me. You watch me, okay? And that's really important because it's for his own good that he learns to pay attention to me and follow my lead. Because, I mean, if he goes chasing after every desire or every distraction that comes his way, he's liable to get lost, or he's liable to run in front of a car and get hurt, or he's liable to, heaven forbid, he catches somebody else's house pet and hurts them, or he tears up somebody else's property. So it's really important he learns to pay attention to me. Now, I'm not accusing you of being a dog. Okay? But the same principle applies between us and our Heavenly Father. It's really important that we learn to avoid the distractions that pull us in this direction, in that direction, in that direction, and instead focus on our Heavenly Father. To focus on Him and take our direction from Him for our own safety. Conduct yourselves wisely. Live under the light of the reality that God is there. He is in control. And we need to take our direction from Him. And in doing that, number two, we steward our time carefully. Those who believe the Bible understand that one day Jesus is coming back, right? Thank goodness. Yeah. A lot of us the last few months have been praying, Lord Jesus, can you hurry it up? Can you come a little more quickly? One day Jesus is coming back to judge the world and to gather his church to be with him for eternity. That means one day we're going to give an account to God on how we have used the time and the resources he has entrusted us with. As Jesus said in Luke 12:48, may everyone who's been given much, much will be required. To whom they've entrusted much, of him they will ask much. So we're going to have to give an account of the things he's entrusted to us. And because we believe that Jesus is coming back, and because we believe that we're going to give an account to him, that means the time to respond to God is limited and it's getting shorter every day. Now, for our own sakes, we need to be clear as to whom we belong to. For the person who claims to be a Christian but lives like an unbeliever, one of two things is possible. Okay? That person really has been converted, but they are living in rebellion to their Lord and Savior. Or it's possible that person was never truly converted in the first place and they're just misguided. Now, depending on where somebody is in that, then there are two actions that are necessary. For the person who really does believe Jesus is Lord, but they're living as if he's not, then they need to repent of acting like the world, take up their cross, and start following after Jesus. Start paying attention to him, right? Like my dog's trying to learn how to pay attention to me. If you've never truly given yourself over to Jesus, then you need to confess your need for him, ask his forgiveness, and invite him to come in and take control. And everything else I say this morning, until you've taken that step, everything else I've said this morning is not going to make a whole lot of sense to you. Okay? Because that is so crucial. To open your life up to him, to acknowledge him as Savior and Lord, and give your life over to him, to surrender to him. We also need to be clear about who we belong to, not only for our sakes, as people who profess to follow Jesus, but also for the sake of other people. If we claim to belong to Christ, but we act as if we belong to the world, we're sending a false signal to our neighbors. And it's confusing them about the gospel. They need to see in us that the gospel is real and that Jesus really does change lives. Because time's running out. And one day it's going to be too late for them to choose Christ. Because time is short, we must guard against allowing our energy and our attention being frittered away into things that have no eternal significance. I mean, ultimately, who cares if you got the high score on Candy Crush, okay, if your neighbor goes to hell? All right, now listen, nothing wrong with relaxation, nothing wrong with taking a break. I mean, a balanced life has that, okay? But in the final analysis, we have to answer the question, what are we really investing in? Are we putting our time, our treasure, our resources, our talents into things that are going to make a difference for eternity? Will they make a difference in the life of somebody else who's watching us? Because time's running out. Use your time wisely. Thirdly, we need to learn to trust in God's plan. Paul calls on us in verse 17 to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, for each of us individually, that plan may have some particulars that are unique to us. But there are some things that are true for all of us. What is God's will for all of us? Well, first of all, this statement reminds us God has a plan, and he's working that plan out in history. Okay? No matter how chaotic things are around us, again, God is in control. And our focus should be on aligning ourselves with that plan. So what is that plan for us? Well, again, there's particular plans God has for each of us as individuals, but there's some things that are true for all of us. Three things, basically, that are God's will. First of all, that you make the great confession. John 6:29, Jesus answered and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." 1 John 3:23, we're told, "This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us." So to make that great confession that Jesus is Lord. Two, to live out the great commandments. And we spend a lot of time talking to those lately, so I'm not going to rehash all that. But basically that means to love God supremely and to love our neighbor sacrificially. So we make the great confession, we live the great commandments, and then we fulfill the great commission. To take what we've received from Christ, to introduce other people to him as Savior, and teach them what it means to follow him as Lord. To make disciples. Because time's running out. The days are evil. And there are people who need Jesus all around us. So we need to trust in God's plan and pursue God's will, align with that will. Now, the fourth one is a little more personal. Okay? Paul calls on us in verse 18 to avoid self-medication when days are evil. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or waste." All right? Now, this is not necessarily about the question of, I mean, we're all Baptists, right? So we don't need to talk about alcohol, right? Right. You know the old saying, Jews don't recognize the Pope, Catholics don't recognize Protestants, and two Baptists will not recognize each other in a liquor store. Now, I'm not going to get into that whole question about whether it's acceptable for Christians to drink or not, okay? My personal conviction is Christians need to stay away from alcohol, but that's a whole different subject. Here's the point that Paul's trying to make. It's not necessarily even about alcohol. It's about giving ourselves over to something outside of ourselves. Because here's the thing. When the days are evil and we face pain, people seek out ways to deaden that pain. And some people do turn to alcohol to deaden that pain. But other people turn to other things. Some people go a little harder than that. They turn to drugs. But there are also things that people turn to that are not as mind-altering to anesthetize ourselves against the pain that we are facing in these evil days. Some people turn to sexual immorality, just meaningless relationships with other people, chasing that thrill to try to take their mind off of the emptiness they're feeling inside. Other people throw themselves into their work, workaholism. Just keep yourself so busy you don't have time to stop and think about the emptiness and the pain in your life. Or people do it with food. You know, they'll just stuff themselves with food and pleasure and all this stuff to try to take their minds off what they're going through to kind of make themselves feel better. On and on. There's so many different ways that people seek to deal with that pain, to shut it out, to take their minds off of it so that they don't have to deal with it. But here's the thing. Anything we use to avoid dealing with the problem is self-medication. And the problem with self-medication is that the problem never goes away because we're not dealing with it. When we come down, so to speak, then the problem's only grown bigger because we've been neglecting it. We also risk losing control of ourselves. We risk wasting valuable time, or we risk compromising our witness. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, because that's waste. More importantly, for disciples, when we yield control of our consciousness over to outside influences, like alcohol, we are not yielding ourselves over to God's Spirit. Now, if you're a believer, if you've confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, at the point you made that confession, you put your faith in Him, you were indwelled by God's own Spirit. He took up residence in you once and for all to seal you, to secure you, and to keep you under the day of salvation. We can be filled with God's Spirit multiple times. You can only be indwelt once. He never really leaves you. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, what we mean is we are yielding more of ourselves over to His leadership, to His control. And that can happen many times in various quantities depending on the circumstances of the moment and our degree of willingness or yieldedness. So instead of saying that we get more of the Spirit, perhaps it's more accurate to say this, there are times the Spirit gets more of us, that we open ourselves up more to His leadership. When we get drunk with wine, we are not yielding ourselves over to the Spirit. We're giving control of ourselves over to something else, something less than God. And that's never going to take away the emptiness. Because only God's Spirit can fill up that hole. Inside each of us, there's a little God-shaped vacuum. And only God's Spirit can fill that. So the cure for the pain, the cure for the emptiness, is to give yourself over to Christ. To give yourself over to God. And walking in the Spirit is the same thing as walking by faith in Christ day by day. And one of the ways we do that is what Paul goes to next. Instead of being drunk with wine, immerse yourself in worship. Verses 18 and 19. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, or immersed in the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So instead of self-medication, we should be seeking the Lord. Now, in the former, we're focused inward on our own pain. But when we're seeking the Lord, we are focused upward towards the one who gives us true significance. And worship, whether by ourselves or with a group, is an important source of spiritual strength. True worship helps us stay focused on God's glory and His purpose for our lives. It helps us to align with that will. And worship is not limited to a certain time or a certain place, but can take place anytime or any place where we turn our focus towards God. And we live in a day that it is easier and easier to do that. There are all kinds of resources to help you do that. It could be as simple as reading the Bible and focusing on the Lord that way, or turning to Him in prayer, or as Paul mentions, music. One of the best ways to turn our hearts to worship is with spiritual music. And if you've got one of these, then you are never very far away from some style of worship that you can connect with. I mean, even here, just talking about radio stations, here in Hamilton County, we've got 5 or 6 stations with different genres of music to help you turn your heart towards God. I worked in music radio for 14 years, and one of the things that happens when you work in music radio is you kind of get burned out on music because you have to listen basically 24 hours a day to make sure everything's going okay at the station, especially when you're in management like I was. I'd always have the radio on. You always tell somebody who's in management, because when the commercial's on, they turn the radio up because we're like listening to make sure everything's right, okay? So for a long time, I couldn't listen to music radio. I listened to talk radio instead. Well, so much of talk radio today is so negative and divisive, and I found myself really kind of getting into some dark places mentally and emotionally listening to that stuff. So a couple years ago, I made the decision, less talk radio, more worship, more Christian radio, more feeding that spiritual side. And we are blessed in an era with some incredibly wonderful richness and diversity in worship music. So there's really no excuse for not taking time to worship and to fill your mind and your soul with those positive upward thoughts. Filling our lives with worship turns our attention from the darkness around us and towards the light that can lead us home. So immerse yourself in worship. And as part of our worship, find something in everything to thank God for. Let me say it again. Find something in anything to thank God for. Now let me just back up for a second. I'm going to give you a little theology lesson here. We don't have time. We could spend a whole hour talking about just this. Let me just throw some principles out to you for you to kind of follow away and use this as a framework. First of all, remember that bad stuff happens. Bad stuff happens. Okay? Now sometimes that bad stuff happens because of choices we make. You reap what you sow. You make stupid choices, you get stupid results, right? But sometimes bad stuff happens not because of choices we make, but because of choices other people make, and we're just collateral damage. You just happen to be caught in the crossfire. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes bad stuff happens simply because we live in a fallen world. You do realize, as you look around, this world that we live in is not exactly as God intended it. You know, God created the world to be a paradise that provided everything we needed. He intended for us to live in harmony with each other and with the rest of creation. It's pretty obvious that's not happening. Why is that? We'll go back to Genesis chapter 3. Because that's when our first human ancestors decided to turn away from God. And the ripple effect was this creation was corrupted. And so we live in a world that is twisted and fallen and corrupted from what God intended. The good news is the promise of Scripture is one day God's going to hit the reset button and bring it back to the way it was intended to be. But in the meantime, we're living in a fallen world that's corrupted by sin. And there's pain and death and suffering around us. We just live in a bad neighborhood and stuff happens, okay? But here's the thing. Realize that bad stuff happens to everyone. Bad stuff happens to everyone. In Matthew 5:45, Jesus said he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. In Luke 13, verses 1 through 5, some people came to Jesus to talk about an atrocity that happened. Apparently, Pilate had sent some troops in against some Galilean rebels, and they were in the act of offering sacrifices when the troops came in and slaughtered everybody. And so they asked Jesus, when he's responding to this news, says in verse 2, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans just because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell, you know, there's a disaster where a building collapsed, and killed those, were they worse offenders than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So the bad thing is not that bad things happen to some people. It's why they don't happen more often. Every one of us. If God were handing out punishments based on who deserves it, not a one of us would escape. But sometimes bad stuff happens, and bad stuff happens to everyone. But here's the thing. Remember, God uses bad stuff to fulfill his plan. The key thought here is not that God causes bad stuff, but that God uses the bad stuff caused by human sin to fulfill his purpose. In Proverbs 16:4, we're told, "The Lord has made everything for its own purposes, even the wicked for the day of evil." Now, a couple different ways to read that. If you're more of a Calvinist, you might say, well, that's right. God made people, he decided certain people are going to be wicked in order to fulfill his plan. I believe a little more that God's put free will into the system, built free will into the system a little more. But here's the thing. I think our God is so great and so sovereign that even when we choose to rebel against him, he is able to take that rebellion and bend it around and bring about a good result. And so God uses everything we may try to do to run away from him, God turns around and uses it for something good. We see this in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You remember the story of Joseph. Joseph is confronted with his brothers, and his brothers had done some atrocious things to Joseph. They had faked his death. They sold him into slavery. He'd been falsely accused. He'd been imprisoned. But God had worked through that to elevate Joseph to the second most powerful position in the most powerful nation in the world at that point, created this program to save a whole bunch of people from starving in a famine, including his own family, brings his family down to Egypt to enjoy the fruits of his success. And then their father dies. And so all the brothers are worried, okay, dad is gone. That's the only thing keeping Joseph from getting his revenge. And now that dad's not there to stop him, he's going to come after us. And so Joseph gathers his brothers around and says this, "As for you, you meant evil against me." Because they had done some evil stuff to him. "But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to keep many people alive." Sometimes we do things with an evil intent, but God is able to use all of that in his amazing power and sovereignty to turn that around and bring good out of it. In John 9, verses 1 through 3, Jesus passes by a man who had been born blind. And he turned, in that day, a lot of people thought, well, if you were born in a tragedy like that, then somebody was responsible. Either you were guilty of sin or your parents were guilty of sin. And his disciples asked him that, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned or his parents, but it was so that the works of God may be displayed in him." Listen, God's glory shines brightest against the backdrop of our weakness. God uses the bad stuff to do good stuff. And remember, God uses the bad stuff to help us grow. All right? And we don't have time to go into all this, but basically he uses the bad stuff to test us. You put something under stress to see what it's really made out of. God uses the bad stuff to train us. We got a lot of veterans in our church, people that served in the military. Most of y'all went through an experience called basic training. Was basic training very pleasant? Basic training was not very fun. They subjected you to some pretty tough stuff to try to simulate the conditions and the stress of combat. They couldn't actually throw you into combat, so they tried to make life miserable for you. Because they hated you? No, because they're trying to prepare you for the day you might be in combat. They want to help you be able to survive the real thing when you actually encounter it. So that's why they do all those crazy things, to train you so that you can endure. God uses the bad stuff in our lives to train us. He also uses it to discipline us. There's a positive and negative aspect to that. Negatively, God uses us to discourage behavior, discipline to discourage behavior, but God also uses discipline to strengthen us and prepare us, like a coach and an athlete. This is why James encourages us in James 1, verses 2 through 4. "Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." All three of those wrapped up in that one paragraph there. When we are going through the testing times, it is very easy to complain. To look around at how bad stuff is and say, this is bad. Here's the thing. I dare you to try to complain and give thanks at the same time. Can't do it. Because to complain, you got to be looking this way. To give thanks, you got to be looking this way. And over again in Scripture, we are called to give thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. In Psalm 50, verse 23, He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Giving thanks reminds us we are living for something bigger than ourselves. Giving thanks reminds us that everything we have that's good came to us as a gift from God. Giving thanks reminds us that just as God has been faithful in the past, He will be faithful in the future. Giving thanks causes us to look up. So give thanks, even in the difficult times. God is at work. And then finally, be accountable to other Christians. Listen, we are not in this alone. God has given us the church so that we can have one another. There's that passage in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us hold firmly to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let's consider how to encourage one another in love and good deeds. Not abandoning our meeting together, as is the habit of some people, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, I know some people look at that and they say, well, that's been the whole problem the last 10 months. We can't come together. You know, either the government's telling us we can't meet, or we've got all these restrictions we have to follow, or we can't come together. That's missing the point of that passage. Okay? We're taking our 21st century American perspective and projecting that back on a first century community. Because they didn't have buildings to meet in like we have. They didn't necessarily have set times to meet. They met when they could, where they could. Some of them met in cemeteries because it was the only safe place they could meet. The point is not in the schedule or the place. It is in the connectivity with one another and the identification with Jesus. Because that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. There were people that were coming, believers that were coming under stress and persecution because of their identification with Jesus, and they were starting to look for the exits because things were getting hot. And the writer's writing to encourage them, stand up for Jesus and stick together. The emphasis is not necessarily on verse 25, not abandoning the meeting. It is on what comes on either side of that. Consider how to encourage one another, to stimulate one another, to be connected. And throughout the last 10 months, the last 9 months, you can tell those people that really desire to stay connected because they will find a way. They'll get out their phones and they'll call each other. They'll do Zoom calls. They'll send cards. They'll send notes. They'll say, hey, we can't get in the building, but let's meet out in the parking lot. Let's go meet at the lake and we'll spread out. Let's meet on the front porch where we can be outside. But they will find a way to keep that connection and to keep that identification with each other and with Jesus. And that is what we are called to do. Yeah, there may be obstacles that get in the way of us pulling everything together and meeting at a certain time in a certain place and doing things the way we did it March 8th. But nothing is keeping us from staying connected and standing up for Jesus. That's on us. We need to be encouraging each other and reaching out to each other. I've seen a wonderful illustration of that the last couple of weeks. I don't want to get any names. We have a couple in our church. They're basically homebound. Had a medical situation that came up in another city. And then finally got back here. Thought the problem was solved. It crops up again. This has been going on for almost 2 weeks. And I was talking to the wife yesterday a couple days ago, and she was amazed at how people in this church have just come out of the woodwork to help them, all because a lady in this church who has her own issues she's having to deal with right now, her own health challenges, got on the phone and started calling people and saying, hey, these folks need some help. What can you do? Can you bring them a meal? Can you provide transportation? Can you do this? And the church came together despite COVID-19. So yeah, we may not be able to do things exactly the way we've always done them, but where there's a will, where there's a desire, there will be a way. A number of years ago, some researchers performed an experiment to see what effects hope had on undergoing hardship. They took two groups of rats, two vats of water. They threw one group of rats into the water and just let them struggle. And those rats, you know, they paddled for all their worth to keep their heads above water, but within an hour, every one of them had drowned. They wore out, they drowned, they gave up. The other rats, they threw in the pail of water, but at periodic times, the vat had a tray in it that could be raised. They would raise those rats up out of the water for a minute, let them catch their breath, and then put them back down in there at random intervals. Some of those rats kept paddling along for 24 hours. And the conclusion was, not because the rats had been given a rest, but because they had been given hope. They had hope that if I just hung on a little while longer, I'm either going to be rescued or I'm going to get a break. As those who believe in Christ, we have been given a powerful reason to maintain our hope. Jesus is alive and God is on the throne. So no matter what's going on around us, we can have hope. While the rest of the world's looking around and losing its head at the gathering dark, let us look up to the light and trust in our God. Because He is on His throne, He has a plan, and He has promised to bring us through.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.